Well, today we're going to finish up the Global Spiritual Warfare series. This is part three of that series. And, you know, we've been looking at what's going on in the world. It seems like the whole world is just coming apart at the seams. There's war and terrorism going on all over the world, and people are dying from that. There's this COVID-19 pandemic that's got everything shut down and locked down, and people are dying from that too, at least getting sick. And now we've been praying, and so it seems to me like the COVID-19 crisis is coming down. There are less people getting sick, less people dying, being hospitalized, less people being hospitalized. And then there's these riots and looting and businesses being burned, anarchy, police killings and attacks on police, and people are getting injured and killed there too. Why did this happen, and what can we do about it? That's the question this teaching series has been asking. And I think that the primary reason that this has happened is that the church has gone to sleep, and we have ceded society to the enemy. We just said, here it is, you can have it. And instead of standing up in person, instead of standing up in prayer and against these things in the spirit, we've just kind of said, oh well, you know, there's nothing we can really do anyhow, and so let's just hunker down and enjoy life as much as we can. Well, that didn't work out very well, did it? We were talking about this at home group Tuesday night, and we do a WebEx home group every Tuesday night. And Pessy said, you know what? The world is a mess, and it's because the church went to sleep. And, of course, everybody agreed with her. And I told a story about how that afternoon I had heard about some rioting. I was concerned about it. And then the Lord reminded me, hey, you need to be interceding against that. You need to be praying for those people. And so I told a story about that. And then Pessy said, well, I think we need to do more than pray. We need to get out there in the middle of the riots, and we need to have a crusade. We need to preach the gospel and get these people saved. Right? And then I think it was Ian that told about some guy that's doing that. He's doing crusades. He's preaching. He's getting people saved. And, you know, well, if the Lord calls you to go out there and counter protest, more power to you. Do it. But listen, I've ministered in many very dangerous situations, and I can tell you that if God calls you to that situation, no matter how dangerous it is, He'll protect you. If He hadn't called you to that, you'd better stay home. But anyway, maybe God will call me to do something in person against all this lawless stuff that's going on, but I'm not hearing it yet. So there is something we can do, however. Coming up on September 26th is going to be a big prayer rally, prayer and repentance rally in Washington, D.C. It's called The Return. You can go to thereturn.org, thereturn.org. Go there, register. If you can't go to Washington, D.C., Debbie and I can't go this time. We'd love to go. We've been to those kind of things before. They're wonderful. We can't go. So what we're going to do is we're going to sign up, and we're going to watch some of the simulcast. We're going to be praying that day with them. I want to encourage everybody, this is something we can do. Let's do that. If we're going to see victory, we're going to have to come together as a worldwide church, and we're going to have to repent and pray. Well, okay, so what are we here for today? Well, the Lord woke me up the other night and showed me the incredible significance of the spiritual warfare that's going on right now in the world. And He scolded me for being asleep at the wheel and for not standing up against it. And He asked me, He said, why is the church allowing this to happen? And I was taken aback. You know, we, the church, we're allowing this? And He showed me four things that He wanted us to do. And then He warned me that if we Christians don't stand up and wholeheartedly enter into spiritual warfare, then we're doomed to suffer along with the rest of the world. And we're going to suffer in sickness, violence, lawlessness, chaos, anarchy, darkness, you name it. And these are the four things he said to do. He said, intercede against the COVID-19, intercede against lawlessness, raise your children to fight this battle with us, and number four, praise and worship God in spirit and in truth. Now, in parts one and part two, we talked about all of those except for raising your children. And if you missed part one or part two of this teaching, let me encourage you, go to our YouTube channel. It's Three Streams TV. You have to put it in quotes to find that on YouTube. So it's open quote, Three Streams TV, close quote. And then you're looking for Global Spiritual Warfare 1 and 2. By the way, while you're there, please subscribe. Now, let me give you a caveat about today's teaching, okay? Although I think I've heard the Lord on raising children and what I think he wants us to learn, you may not agree with everything I say. And that's okay with me. If you hear something that sounds strange to you, just shrug it off as, oh, well, that's Father Dan. I understand that. But as I teach today, listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying to you about your children, about your grandchildren. I know that the Lord is going to give you some specific ideas and some action items related to your children, your grandchildren, and I suggest you take some notes and plan to execute on what the Lord shows you. So let's dive into this. Raise your children to be a part of the church body and to be part of this fight. I know that we could spend weeks talking about how to raise children. They don't come with a manual, so there's a lot to talk about. I'm sure many of you could teach this better than I can. But I'm just going to share with you what I think I heard the Lord say in relationship to this global spiritual warfare that we're in and how raising our children can make a difference. We need to bring our children in for two reasons. One is if we start young with our children, teaching them how to pray and intercede, then they're going to be much more likely to continue to serve God when they become adults. So that's a good reason on its own. But number two is we need them in this battle. I think we need every prayer warrior we can get, regardless of age. Now, I know that many listening to this teaching have grown children. For you, you may be listening to this thing, okay, well, this is not going to apply to me. Well, let me speak to you about how you might get more involved in the lives of your grandchildren to bring these principles into their lives. Grandparents can be incredibly important in children's lives. So don't miss this opportunity. Just because your kids have gone, that doesn't mean you're off the hook, okay? Take notes about the ideas that the Lord is giving you and then implement those with your grandchildren. And then I want to make a disclaimer real quick. I may say some things that might not fit with how you were raised. Maybe the culture that you were raised in didn't even talk about some of the things I'm going to talk about. Well, just because your culture did certain things a certain way with children doesn't necessarily mean it was right. I can tell you that there were several things about the culture that I was raised in that weren't the best. And so today I want to encourage you to think outside the box and to do the best for your children and for your grandchildren, even if it's not exactly the way you were raised. So what I'm about to tell you works with children. I know it because I've seen it work in our daughter, in our grandchildren. We've got a couple of families in our church that practice these things on a regular basis, and I can tell you, it works. So one of the things that I want to encourage you to do is raise your children to hold two primary fundamental values. One is honor and integrity. And then the other is to have a heart after God. Let's talk about honor and integrity. That means that you teach your children to do what's right because it's right. Whether or not it's convenient or pleasant or easy, there's never an excuse for not doing what's right. One of the reasons that we have all this lawlessness. And by the way, when I say lawlessness, I don't just mean rioters and looters, okay? I mean heads of large corporations who are lawless. I mean actors and sports stars. I mean, they never seem to think about doing the wrong thing. They just only care about doing what feels good. And I also mean politicians who seem, in some cases, to have no regard for the truth. I mean, some of them, it seems like they would lie when the truth would sound better. So we got a lot of lawlessness going on in the world. But anyhow, back to where we're seeing so much lawlessness, the lawless ones say, my cause is so good, I'm justified in doing whatever it takes to achieve my goals. Now listen, the end never justifies the means. The only arbiter for what you should do is whether or not it's right. Teach your children to tell you the truth no matter what. You may decide if they tell you the truth, you're going to lessen the punishment for whatever it was they did. Tell them that. But also make sure they know if they lie to you, the punishment's going to be much worse. Teach your children and your grandchildren that integrity is the only lasting characteristic that really defines them. I don't care if you call me stupid, ignorant, weird, thoughtless, insensitive. I don't care. Just don't call me a liar, because that goes to the very core of who I am. Debbie and I were in a church for a while, and we began to hear stories about how the pastor was cheating people in business. Now, it was small amounts, but people talked about it. And so we started asking people about this. And you know what kind of response we got? They said, well, you know, he's just a pastor trying to scrape by financially. No, he's not. He's a liar and a cheat. He has no integrity and honesty. Now, if you're going to train your children and your grandchildren to have honor and integrity, guess what? You're going to have to model that for them, and you're going to have to live a life before them of honor and integrity. Have you been telling little white lies to protect yourself? You'd better repent and stop that. If you want your kids to be fellow soldiers in this fight, you need to model honesty and integrity for them. Why is it so important for us and for our children? Because the lawless ones who are being used by the devil to bring violence and chaos to our land, they're not taught honesty and integrity by their parents. Matter of fact, actually, many of these lawless ones have had very little interaction with their parents, and I think that's part of the problem. You know, if they say, if your cause is just enough, if your opponents are bad people, then it really doesn't make any difference how evil your actions are, because it's all worth it to accomplish your righteous goals, whatever those might be. They learn that it's okay to lie if it helps move their agenda forward. Listen, we're going to raise our children to be different than that, right? Okay, the second characteristic was to have a heart for God. And, you know, in Joshua 24:15, Joshua makes this comment, he says, or this declaration, he says, for me and my house, we're going to serve God. That's the saying for our family, is that in our family, our children will grow up to serve God, and they will marry someone that serves God, and then their children will grow up to serve God and marry someone who serves God, and on thereafter. And we tell the children that over and over again all the time. This is who we are. This is what our family is, and this is how we're going to be. It doesn't necessarily mean that you make them go to church with you every time the doors are open, okay? But it does mean that you spend time with them, that you listen to them without preaching at them. I can't tell you how important it is to just listen to everything they say and don't judge them for what they're saying at the moment. Now, you may circle back around later on a topic and have a discussion with them about something to, you know, to help correct them or train them, but don't stop them in the middle of their conversation and jump on them about something. What they learn from that is, oh, I can't talk to my parents. Look, let me give you a couple examples, okay? When our daughter Sandy was little, I was very busy with church and work. I was working about 80 hours a week. And I tried to make myself available to her whenever I could. And I'd try to stop what I was doing when I could and take a couple of minutes with her. But I really felt like I was ignoring her and not giving her the time that she deserved. But it was interesting. As an adult, we were talking about this one day, not too long ago, and I was surprised at what she said. She explained how she felt like I had spent loads of time with her. And this is how she remembered it. I was always available there anytime she needed me. I was. I don't remember it that way, but she does, because I tried to take time, you know. Whenever something difficult came up, Debbie and I were always there. That's what she remembered. One of the things she really appreciated was that there were several times that the Holy Spirit would warn her about something through me or Debbie. Now, she never told us exactly what she was saved from, and maybe I don't want to know, but she did express gratitude that the Holy Spirit through us had literally saved her. So let me confess about the time I least enjoyed spending with my daughter, okay? It was playing this game called Chutes and Ladders. It's geared for 4 to 6 year olds, and it is the dumbest, most tedious game that you've ever played. And she wanted to play Chutes and Ladders every day for hours, it seemed. It was excruciating. I'd rather have gone to the dentist than play another round of Chutes and Ladders. But you know what I did? I played the game with her, and I acted like I enjoyed it. Because we spent time together playing Chutes and Ladders, and because we took time to ride bikes together and go down to the park and swing and things like that, she developed a rapport that allowed her to be able to come to me and confide in me at least about some of the difficult things that she was facing. And grandparents, let me tell you a story about Sandy and my mother. Sandy called my mother grandmother. And sometimes when Sandy was in elementary school and even later, we would leave her with grandmother for a few days at a time. And one of the things that Sandy and grandmother would do is they would have a pretend tea party. They would get all the fine china out and they would make tea and they would pretend that they were having tea with the Queen of England or the President of the United States or somebody. And as Sandy got older, of course, well, they quit having the pretend tea parties. But regardless, every time Sandy visited with grandmother, one of the things that grandmother made sure they do was that they prayed together. And until my mother died, Sandy loved grandmother and would have done anything for her. Sandy always wanted to have grandmother praying for her. Now, why did Sandy feel that way about grandmother? Because grandmother spent time with her. She'd sit down on Sandy's level, but she didn't do it in a condescending way. She treated Sandy with respect. She treated her like an equal, like a human being, as worthy to be spending time with. And so that meant Sandy wanted to be with her. God has called you to raise your children and to train them in every area. That means that you parents need to be involved in every area of their lives. Don't outsource this to an aunt or an uncle or to school or to age mates or peers or anybody else. You take it up for yourself, okay? Fulfill your role as protector and trainer by doing these things. There's two or three things you can do. One is you need to find out what they're learning at school. Listen, some public schools aren't teaching our children. They're indoctrinating our children. And if you don't counter that indoctrination, your kids might grow up to be Marxist or communist like some of these Antifa folks are that are causing all the riots. Have conversations with your kids about what they're learning. Teach them how to think critically about what they're learning, how to ask questions about it, how to wonder, is that really right? Go to the internet, look it up with them, show them how to find out what's really going on and how to test what somebody's teaching them. They need to learn how to find the truth. One of the other things you can do to train and protect them is know what they're looking at on the internet. When our grandkids were much younger, we caught one of them looking at some websites that were, well, not the most wholesome thing you could imagine. Let me just put it that way. And actually, they were probably all doing it, but we only caught one of them doing it. And when we confronted that one, they started crying. They were very repentant. Later on that day, they went to Debbie and they were crying and said, "Nana, am I going to go to hell because of this?" It was a great opportunity for us to teach them about the love of God, about forgiveness, about how to live, you know, a good life. And anyway, when we confronted the one about the website, we made sure that all the others were around and listening because we suspected they were guilty too. They just hadn't been caught. And we wanted them to know that this was a warning about what could happen to them if they didn't change their little evil ways, okay? It's hard to do that kind of thing, right? You got to do it. One of the other roles that you can take as protector and trainer is know what they're doing on social media. That means that you're going to have to look at their phone. You're going to have to look at their computer. Yes, they're going to complain about lack of privacy. But you know what? In doing this, you're going to protect them from predators. You're going to protect their minds from the propaganda of school and the propaganda that the media puts out. Don't be a coward in this area. They may say that they hate you for doing this, but I'll tell you, they're going to appreciate it as they become adults. And they'll do the same thing with their kids, too, if you'll model that for them. And now, some families in our church have done this. I've heard the kids complaining to me about, "Oh, we just don't have any privacy." Good. Praise the Lord. Your parents are doing the right thing. So one of the other things I think it's really important about praying with our kids, we need to pray with our kids and grandkids and show them signs and wonders. Show them a God who loves them, a God who delights in doing miracles for them, because, you know, if they see this, they'll know, hey, God is relevant to my life. You know, recent polls have showed that people have left church, and that's the reason they give. Well, it just wasn't relevant in my life. Well, make serving God relevant to your children through miracles. God actually wants our faith to be based on miracles. Turn to 1 Corinthians 2, 1 Corinthians 2, 4 and 5. Paul is talking here, 1 Corinthians 2, 4 and 5, and he said, "My message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." You hear that? He says, I don't want your faith to be based in words or what you hear. I want your faith to be based in the power of God. You seeing miracles at God's hands. Let's do that with our kids, okay? They need to be immersed in a life of miracles. And I don't mean just the miracle of salvation, okay? It's a great starting place. But they need to see God's hand moving in supernatural ways. And they need to see it often. Remember how the children of Israel were? God would do a big miracle and like 3 days later they'd forgotten all about it. That's just human nature. We got to be immersed in miracles, seeing them often and seeing them regularly, okay? Let me give you a couple of simple examples. Teach your children how to minister. When you go somewhere to minister, take your kids, take your grandkids with you. Deputize them as part of the ministry team. Encourage them to give prophetic words to people. Show them how to lay hands on the sick and let them watch God do miracles through their hands. Let them know that this is who our family is. This is what we do. Now, many of you have watched me do this with our grandkids as we go to minister at global prayer network events. And I think it's a great way to introduce kids to ministry. Another way is through healing. When anybody in the family gets sick, lay hands on them, anoint them with oil, pray for healing. Ask your children to pray for you. You may be surprised at the prayer of faith that your children offer for you and how God works through them. Make sure that they see miracles of healing. And you know what? If your family prays and you don't see results, call other prayer warriors to agree with you. Let your kids know that. Let them see how this works. Well, matter of fact, one of the kinds of prayers you can teach your children to pray is what we call the finding prayer. Anytime you lose anything, pray the finding prayer. You've heard Grace talk about this. The prayer goes something like this. Lord, you know where it is. Either show us where it is or send an angel to bring it to us. Lord, you know where it is. Either show us where it is or send an angel to bring it to us. In Jesus' name, amen. A simple prayer. You would be amazed at how consistently this prayer works, and your kids will learn to trust God for miracles in their lives because of this prayer. Kids love to pray the finding prayer. I was in Selma, Alabama not too long ago, and I was able to speak to a youth group, and I taught them this prayer. And about a week later, I got a text from one of their teachers, and she said, the finding prayer doesn't work. I texted back and I said, the Lord's just testing you to see if you're going to be persistent and consistent about this. Keep doing it, and God will answer your prayers. And about 3 days later, I get another text back. It works! A few weeks later, we were able to go to Selma, and I just can't believe how many people came up to me and said, we've been doing the finding prayer, and it really works. I think they were losing things on purpose so they could pray the finding prayer and watch God move. You know, this is just one of the ways that you can get your kids and your grandkids used to seeing God move in signs and wonders. A good parking spot is one of the examples my daughter uses. You know, she got onto this idea. We'd been teaching her. Remember I taught several weeks ago the idea that you are God's favorite, and as such, you can expect preferential treatment. Well, she learned that. She understands that concept. And so one of the ways that she was going to teach her children about this is when she would take them with her grocery shopping, she would pray out loud, make sure they hear, now, Lord, I know that when we get there to the store, you're going to give us a perfect parking place right up front. And she would tell the kids, that's what I expect God to do because I'm God's favorite. And sure enough, every time they would get a parking spot right near the front door. Well, it had been a while since Aiden, the youngest, had been with her grocery shopping. He was older now and starting to question some things. And so he was with her the other day. And she told him, now, God's going to give me the best parking place. And he said, no way, Mom. And so she prayed that prayer. And sure enough, they get a parking place right in front of the front door of the store. And Aiden goes, well, that was just luck. And so she takes him with her again and prays the same prayer. And the same thing happens. He said, well, maybe there is something to that. You know what? God, Aiden decided maybe God is a God of miracles just because of parking places. You can do that too with your kids and grandkids. The Lord has laid a couple of other things on my heart. We're going to wrap up with this, okay? Direct this primarily at fathers because we have the most difficult time doing what I think is the right thing in raising our children. The first thing is, fathers, tell your sons and your daughters that you love them. But it's not done in our culture, you say. Well, then it's time you upgrade your culture. It's in your home to be in line with the kingdom of God. I know a middle-aged man, he has children, he's been serving God for a while. He told me the other day, he said, it's just been recently that my father has told me that he loves me. He said, you can't believe what a difference it's made. I'm able to hear my dad say, I love you. Mothers, tell your sons and your daughters that you love them. I know a middle-aged woman with children, and she told me, look, my father and my mother never told me that they love me. And to this day, because of that, I've had a hard time learning to believe that God loves me. Tell your kids that you love them. Fathers, play with your children. Play games with them. Rough house with your sons. Hug your children. Now, fathers, when you touch your sons, you might be a little rough, okay, and manly with them, but be tender with your daughters and respectful that they're ladies. Show your children how a real man treats women and how you respect and how you're gentle with their mother. And now I want to tell you two things that you can show your kids. And you may disagree with me, but at least listen. Number one, I know that PDA, public display of affection. I know PDA isn't inappropriate in public. But listen, parents, your children need to see how a man and a woman lovingly and appropriately touch each other. Every once in a while, you need to kiss your wife in front of your kids, dads. And I know the kids are going to go, ooh, yuck, daddy, or ooh, mommy, how disgusting. But they'll see that you're following Paul's advice from Ephesians 5, and they'll see you love your wife like Christ loves the church. And then the second thing is, occasionally, let your kids see you argue. Now, I'm not talking about a big knockdown, drag-out fight, okay? Save that for the private time. But I'm talking about they need to see you have disagreements, but they also need to see you apologize to each other, ask for forgiveness, and make up. I mean, you need to model this, how it works, so they'll know how to do this when they become adults. Remember, parents, that we're modeling for our children how to be adults in the kingdom of God. So let me wrap up. It's time for the church to wake up from our slumber. We need to engage in the spiritual battle that's around us. We need to intercede against the coronavirus until it's completely gone. We need to fill our prayer time with praise and worship so that we can have God's presence come down to be with us, so our prayers can be more effective, so that we can engage our Father for Him to fight the battles for us. Number three, we need to intercede against rebellion, anarchy, and lawlessness that's trying to overtake the world and its political systems. And four, we need to raise our children to serve God with all their hearts and to join this great spiritual battle with us and the rest of the Church of Jesus. And finally, join me on September 26th to pray and repent for the world. Sign up at thereturn.org. And if you can, go to Washington, D.C. and join the prayer rally. If you can't, watch it on simulcast and let's fast and pray and see God do some miracles.